start. How about that? Father, we just thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for these songs that we've sang. We do proclaim from our heart how marvelous and wonderful a Savior we have. We are not worthy to have anything like that, and yet he has been so good to us. And even as we'll see tonight, Lord, he works through his Spirit to change us from what our nature would be to something unnatural, to be people who are patient with one another and with our family and friends, people who are kind. We see all around us that the world is impatient and unkind. So, Lord, help us tonight to see how you want us to be by your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for the young men handing out the handout. The handout is not, I think it's not quite exactly like we're going to go tonight. All the pieces are there, but they're a little out of order. And part of that I blame on, you know, Samuel and Brady and Andrew, because they kept shouting in the other room when Phil Mickelson would hit a par or something. And so that made me get up to go see what was going on. So I hear that he's still winning. Is that correct? So there you go. That's the last we'll talk about worldly things like golf. But nevertheless, so we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. And if you turn there, we're going to cover a number of scriptures tonight, just like Carrie did. But as just a little bit of a review from what Carrie has already talked to us about, these qualities help us understand our spiritual maturity. In a way, they're like a thermometer that helps us know, are we growing? Maybe a barometer is a better way to look at that. We want to see how our lives are reflecting more and more as we walk with Christ, the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit given by the Holy Spirit. They help us to see, as he said, what it means to walk with Christ practically. We have a church that is absolutely blessed by a lot of outstanding doctrine. But if you just heard doctrine and didn't put it into practice in your life, that would be a great tragedy, and would be a great tragedy at the judgment seat of Christ for you not to put into practice what you're hearing. And so the fruit of the Spirit is in many ways the point of the spear of the practice of the doctrine that we see in our lives. And if our lives are growing in Christ, then we are evidencing more and more toward our families and toward one another, toward our work our colleagues at work, we're manifesting the fruit of the Spirit to them. So let's read Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You know it well. Here Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, "But the fruit of the Spirit," by the way, he had just gone over what the fruit of ungodly, the flesh, the works of the flesh, what they look like. So he's contrasting that to the fruit of the Spirit. And in verse 22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." And so Pastor Hardy introduced this subject as well by contrasting the work of the Spirit versus our work as believers. And Paul does this in the scriptures, as you know. But these are fruit that are predicated, first in secondary sense, on our choices. We can choose to be patient. We can choose to be kind. And yet, at the same time, they are the fruit of the Spirit, even more so than our choice. That's why they're called the fruit of the Spirit. In case you're wondering, something very deep that I was going to tell you. The fruit of the Spirit is because they are the fruit of the Spirit. And so this is a process in our life. None of us have arrived in terms of manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So we can pray for one another in these things. This is how we can grow in Christ, but we can constantly pray that one another manifests the fruit of the Spirit in our spheres of influence. But this is a process of sanctification by the Holy Spirit. Carrie also mentioned that this term, fruit, is not fruits. It's just one fruit, one bundle of sanctification toward holiness and Christ-likeness. And that's why we refer to these nine qualities as different aspects of the one fruit of the Spirit. They're all connected, and we'll see this tonight. Kindness and patience are connected to love and self-control and all those other things that we talk about. And kindness and patience are connected to each other in some of the texts we'll look at. So all of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit is working on are being produced in every believer. Even though in some believers it may be faint at first, it's still growing. And they grow at different rates. Now, for tonight, I wanted to focus especially, sort of as a central theme, the life of Joseph. And to illustrate the fruit of the Spirit in the life of Joseph. I suspect, like me, many of you love Joseph. His life is just an amazing testimony of the fruits of the Spirit. And we're going to see that in Genesis chapter 49. I want to turn there because I want to read a verse for you. And just to give you a reminder, of course, Joseph, we know, was sold into slavery by his brothers. How many of you here have been sold into slavery by your brothers? Okay, a couple of people in the back. So this is a great opportunity for you. Some people may have thought they were sold into slavery by their brothers. And then he was in Egypt, was falsely accused by the wife of his owner, Potiphar, for being accused of adultery, thrown into prison, helped interpret the dreams of the butler and the baker, was forgotten about once those dreams and the interpretation, at least for the baker, forgot him for many years. And then Joseph interpreted the dream of Pharaoh and became second in the kingdom to Pharaoh. And then, 22 years later, his brothers show up in front of him as he is overseeing the entire distribution of the second 7 years of food that Egypt has stored up under his direction in anticipation of a seven-year famine. 7 years of plenty, then in the midst of the 7 years of famine, up shows the brothers of Joseph. And then they go get his father, as you know, and you know the story. We're going to come back to this. But now, Genesis 49, of course, Joseph forgives his brothers, and his brothers doubt that forgiveness even up until the death of their father, even beyond that, many think. But here in Genesis 49, this is the deathbed scene of his father, Jacob. And Jacob, one by one, is calling in each of the sons and giving them an individual blessing and a description of how they are, based on sort of their personalities and characteristics of their life. And in Genesis 49, verse 22, this is how Jacob describes Joseph as he blesses him. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him severely. Yet, his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouch beneath, blessings of the breast and blessings of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart. We would love for our dad to say that on his deathbed about us, wouldn't we? And especially this verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring, his branches running over the water. So here is again, in the Old Testament scriptures, the word fruit. Every time I read this, and many of you know I love the book of Genesis, I think about when I was in high school, I worked at an elementary school, and in after school and in the summers, emptying the trash, buffing the carpets and the floors, and you know, cleaning the lights, and doing all that sort of great stuff that's really good for you when you're in your high school years. But I would ride my bike 3 miles back and forth to that job every day from home. And about two-thirds of the way to the job, on the corner of the street where I would turn into this elementary school, was an orchard. And the orchard was surrounded by a stone wall, and in the orchard was a lake. And the orchard had plum trees and apple trees. And I always remember, when I think about this, those apple trees tempting me. Their branches were running over that stone wall, and they were just laden with fruit at certain times of the year. And oh, how I wanted to get in that orchard and get some of that fruit. That's the life of Joseph. His life was a life that made people want to be where he was. They make us want to be where he is, where he was and is, for that matter. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit should be doing in our lives as we grow in Christ. We should be manifesting this so that other people are saying, I want to be where he is. That's the mark of fruit of the Spirit in your life. And we'll talk about this a little bit more toward the end. You can be thinking, as we're talking about, how some of these aspects of patience and kindness were illustrated in the life of Joseph. Now, as I mentioned, Carrie looked specifically at love and joy, the first two virtues in the last list. So tonight we'll look at patience and kindness. And we'll see in the scriptures several references to these, and we'll use those scriptural references as a way to help us better understand the nature of patience and kindness in the life of a believer. And then, as I said, we'll go back and look at perhaps together, just very quickly, some practical examples of these fruit in the life of Joseph. So let's look first at patience. And one of the first verses that I wanted you to look at was 1 Timothy 1:16. Now, we often think of the fact that we ought to love others because Christ loved us, right? There's a verse very familiar to many of us where John writes, "We love him because he first loved us." You remember that verse. But we often don't think about the fact that we ought to be patient because he was first patient with us. And that's what really Paul is saying here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. So the first characteristics of patience, the first thing we ought to remember about patience is how patient Christ has been with us. Paul writes, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason," that reason being that Christ came into the world to save sinners, "that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." You can hear Paul saying, wow, how patient the Lord was with me to make me one of his children. And that's, I think, without much argument, the greatest Christian who ever lived, Paul. So Paul had tremendous patience, as he confesses, from the Lord Jesus, and so have we. Was Christ any more patient with Paul than he is with us before we became a Christian? No, he was not. He was patient with all of us equally as he was with Paul. And because of his patience, we ought to be patient with others and show them the patience that Christ had with us. Sometimes I'm getting this patience and patience. You know my profession, so I'm kidding. I'm getting them mixed up every once in a while. In our office, sometimes we'll say, this would be a great place to be patient if it weren't for the patience. So that's a set aside. So another area in here is the Lord illustrated this. You'll remember he had the parable of the unforgiving servant. That is in Matthew chapter 18. Now, we often think of Matthew, when someone says, I'm going to Matthew 18 you, they're thinking about, we're thinking about church discipline or holding someone accountable or whatever. But in that same chapter, it's a very important parable where the Lord talks about a man who was forgiven a massive debt. and then would not forgive even a tiny debt from one of his friends. And that's a picture of us. We have been forgiven a massive debt. And this person would not be patient with the other person to even pay that off, even when they begged for them to. And so we need to remember how patient Christ was with us before we became a Christian. And that will help us manifest this very important fruit. Number two, we shouldn't just remember it, but it should be a hallmark of our daily walk with Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 says this, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, this is Paul writing again, urge you to walk. I love the word walk. It should describe what we do with Christ. We walk. We walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, forbearing one another, or bearing with one another in love. Colossians 1, 9 through 10, Paul wrote the same thing. He wrote many of the same things to the Ephesians and Colossians. In verse 9 of chapter 1, he says, and so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk, there's that word again, in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, there's our theme, bearing fruit, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. So here, not just growing in knowledge and joy, but growing in patience. That's part of our daily walk as a Christian. Our lives should be characterized by patience. When people think of me or you, do they think of me or you as a patient person? Men who are married, does your wife think of you as a patient person? That's the place to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Do your children think of you as a patient person? Young men, do your parents, do your brothers and sisters think of you as patient with them or impatient? How about our coworkers? Do they think of us as patient people? Paul is saying to the Colossians and the Ephesians, that's how I'm praying for you to be characterized, that God would think of you, not God would think of you, but that God too would think of you, but that your people around you, when they think of you, would think, one characteristic of this person is they are a patient person. He's a patient man. Next, lack of patience is a stumbling block to our gospel witness. And conversely, when we demonstrate it, we commend the gospel of salvation to others. Here, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 through verse 7 talks about this. Paul here, again writing to the Corinthians, quotes a text at the beginning, and he quotes, in a favorable time, I listened to you, that's God, and in the day of salvation, I have helped you. And now Paul is talking about him as a helper. Here he goes. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, and here are two words, patience and kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. So our lack of patience, just like it could have been the case in Paul, he's saying we weren't a stumbling block to you, to the gospel's ministry to you, by being impatient with you and unkind. So we need to ask ourselves, if we're not effective in our gospel witness, could it be because we come across as impatient and unkind, whether that's in our homes, in our workplaces, etc. Remember Proverbs, Solomon writing in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30 says, the fruit of the righteous, fill it in for me. You know what that verse says. What does it say? The fruit of the righteous is what? Well, that's good, but I can't hear you. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. So if you're not having a tree of life, maybe it's because people don't see you as a kind and patient person, among those other things. We'll talk more about that when we come to kindness. This is so important, we're going to hit it twice. Number three, patience is the manifestation of hope. Here, Romans 8, 24 and 25. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So patience is the foundation of hope. That's what he's saying. If you're not a patient person, then you're not going to be seen as a hopeful person. And remember, Peter, where Kevin preached from this morning, said, be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. So if you're not patient, do you think people are going to be asking you too much about why you're so hopeful? No. It's not the case. Are you characterized as a pessimistic person? Pessimism is the opposite of hopefulness. Some say optimism, but I like hopefulness. The root cause of this pessimism may be a lack of Holy Spirit fruit of patience. And, by the way, it goes without saying, but if you don't see these things in your life, you don't see them growing, you have to say, am I really a believer? That's part of every message we should give here. Number four, patience must characterize our life in the midst of trials. Not every time. We wish it were every time, but it should characterize our life. Here, the little brother of the Lord Jesus, who did call himself a slave, in verse 10 of chapter 5, says this, verse 10 and 11. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness or patience in one translation of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But an example of how to endure suffering, James says, is manifesting patience. And James saw that a lot. Remember, he was the little brother of the Lord Jesus. He saw a lot of suffering for 33 years, and even at the end. All trials, as we know, James also writes earlier, the trying of your faith works what? Patience. So we need to have trials. We need to have tough times and difficulty and opposition and headwinds and all those things we call trials. We need to have them periodically because the Lord is kindly showing us where the barometer of our patient level is. That's why we have them. So whenever you're having a trial, a difficult time, one of the things you can pray for is patience, but you can ask the Lord to show you, how patient am I really? And help me grow where I'm not. Number five. Before I do this, let's look at Luke 8, chapter 14 and 15. Let's read that. Luke 8, 14 and 15. This is a familiar passage where the Lord is talking about the seed that falls on stony grounds and thorny ground and fertile ground. And verse 14 of chapter Luke, of Luke chapter 8, he says, and for what as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked out by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Verse 15, is for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So the contrast, I think, in many of these verses is that the cares and riches and pleasures of this world make us impatient. They make me impatient. Childish and immature people are impatient. You know, we've heard of children who are in their twos and threes and tens and twelves and on higher. Be impatient. That's immaturity. They want pleasure and they want it now. They want comfort and they want it now. And they pursue that pleasure. And then when they're older, they pursue riches and pleasure as opposed to gospel fruit because they're not patient. So just remember that. The world is constantly trying to take us away from patience and take us to comfort and pleasure, and all those fascinating diversions that will not cause us to bear the fruit of a Christian life with patience. Number six, I sometimes hear people say that they are impatient to do great things for God. But this is the antithesis, really, in my opinion, of working for the Lord. Great work on the Lord's behalf is clothed in patience. Read a couple of verses from the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Paul says about himself, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works." Patience is dropped right in the middle of the mighty works of healing and all the other things that apostles did. Paul's honor from the Lord was clothed in patience. 2 Timothy 3:10. "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct," here's Paul writing again, "my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." Paul's patience was a hallmark of his ministry. He's giving Timothy here, his son in the faith, a calling card for what a godly man's ministry should be. And one of the characteristics is that of being patient with people, patient with others, patient with circumstances. Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 6, a little later, here than where we're reading and about the fruit of the Spirit. In chapter 6, he says, "Do not be weary in well-doing, because in due season you will reap if you do not faint." That's just a verse. You could say, be patient. But he stretched it out a little bit. Be patient. And linked to this, the seventh characteristic found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, we must deliver our message of truth with patience. Paul writes in this, again, same epistle to his son in the faith, Timothy, chapter 4. He says these familiar words, "Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching." This is how we should be in our home. We should be reproving, rebuking, exhorting, encouraging with patience to our wives, our children, sometimes to our parents, brothers and sisters. Paul says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine and teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." This, I think, is fascinating. He's linking Timothy needing to be patient with a culture that is disintegrating. And guess what we are in right now? A culture that is disintegrating. the empire is collapsing, and we know it. And so we need to be patient. It's the opposite of what we often see of even people who see the empire collapsing. They're impatient. But we need to be patient, patiently giving out the gospel and the truth, not in unkindness, not in impatience, but knowing that it's the Lord who will make the difference, not us. Number 8. Patience is linked to a soft tongue. And just for those of us who work in a business or wherever you work, or who will, or who work at home, or who might be doing chores for your parents, Proverbs 25:15 is very instructive. Proverbs 25:15. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. You want to break the bone of your dad who's saying, mow that grass again? Just give him a soft tongue. Not really. I'm just saying, patience is the way to persuade. I can say this, and from my own life, many times, the patient, soft response to a boss who doesn't understand or who's impatient or whatever will win the day. And that will be the case for believers. We should be characterized in our workplace, in our homes, in our families as being patient. Okay, kindness, our second characteristic. Let's turn to that. Kindness. I think when I thought of kindness, I think of one of the most misquoted but very famous verses in the Bible, Micah 6:8. Turn there, if you will, because it is appropriately quoted by the Lord and by many, but misquoted by many as well. Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? And here are the three things: to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. To love kindness. We should be people who are characterized, because we are servants of the Most High, as people who love kindness. Zechariah, the prophet, wrote exactly almost the same thing in chapter 7, verse 8 through 10. Here he writes, and the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. This is what the Lord expects of us, that we show kindness to one another and to those around us. I'll ask the same question I ask with patience. Is our life, is your life, one that when people think of you, they think of you as a kind person? And in a minute, that doesn't mean you don't say things that are difficult or even rebuke people. Sometimes rebuke is a kindness. We'll talk about that in a moment. But in general, people should think of us as one of our attributes as a just person, but a kind person. What does that look like? Well, listen to the next verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We've already talked about it, 4 through 6, but I want to talk to you again. I'm going to read it again. As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labor, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Dropped into the middle of all those things that we think are awesome, I'll use a word that's overused, awesome, is kindness. It's put on equal footing with endurance of persecution, being beaten for Christ, many other things like speaking the truth. How often do we pride ourselves on speaking truth into someone's life? But do we do it with kindness? If you don't do it with kindness, then don't do it. We have some examples from the Lord Himself of doing this very thing to the woman at the well and the rich young ruler. Would you characterize His conversations with them as speaking truth into their lives? That's a yes. Would you characterize His conversations with them as being kind to them? That's a yes. In fact, I really think a lot about this verse and how we need to emulate it. Mark 10:21. This is the story of the rich young ruler. After he had come and greeted Christ and said, "Good master," and said how perfect he was from his youth up. In verse 21, Mark writes this, "And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'Well, you lack one thing. Go and sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.'" He spoke truth to him, but he loved him. And you can imagine that was the love of Jesus Christ for this young man who was in every way a legalist. But we need to have that same attitude. We need to have the kindness, the loving kindness toward people, even before we speak truth into their lives. There's only one group of people that Christ was really unkind to and spoke truth into their life, but He didn't mince words. Who were those? The Pharisees, the religious leaders, the super pious who were fraudulently pious and fraudulently religious, or they were religious, but not in a godly sense. The Lord spoke uncompassionately to those. So if I'm doing something wrong and you need to speak truth in my life, go ahead, okay? But otherwise, to one another, be very careful about speaking truth before you have been characterized as speaking kindness to that person. Next, number three, kindness is best displayed when we display the nature of God and show care and concern for those who are forgotten and left out, whether that's in our family, in our church, especially the family of God, or even in our workplace. One of the greatest pictures of this, I think, in the Scripture is in 2 Samuel chapter 9. I think, turn there if you can, 2 Samuel chapter 9. Again, many of you know, I love this story, and many of you do too. It's the story of David and Mephibosheth. Danny quoted it a few weeks ago, I think, in a sermon. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan and the grandson of Saul. In verse 7, David says to Mephibosheth, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And Mephibosheth paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" David, at this point, had conquered almost all the lands. He was the greatest ruler on the face of the earth at that point. And he's showing kindness to Mephibosheth. And the end of that chapter closes this way. "So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. And the last sentence of the chapter says, now he was lame in both his feet." The mightiest man on earth, what could he gain from showing kindness to a lame person? Nothing. But he did it because he loved his friend who was dear to him, Jonathan. So the greatest, godliest kindness is when we show that kind of love as a Christian. Just like the Lord, we express godly kindness when we shower it on those who cannot do anything to add to our status. He was so kind to us. Could we add anything to his status? No. But it's not just kindness to strangers like Mephibosheth. It's kindness to our friends. Job chapter 6, verse 14 says this. He who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. So, if we fear and reverence God, then we should be kind to our friends. Why would this be? Well, friendship is a gift from God. It's one of the greatest gifts. We just talked about Jonathan and David. Their friendship, I mean, you all know I love Vera dearly. And David, I'm sure, loved some of his wives more dearly than others, perhaps. But nevertheless, there is a friendship that many of us have with one another that is, it's something special. We need to have more of those kinds of friendships. But that's a great gift from God. You know, Danny and I have often talked about the Puritans often used to pray, especially the men, for a bosom friend. We should be praying for that with one another. We can't be bosom friends with each other all the time, but we can have one or two very close friends. David and Jonathan had that kind of friend. And so to not be kind to that kind of friend is denigrating the goodness of God. It's God who gives us those friendships, and they're really precious. And then number five, I said, yet kindness doesn't mean we can't rebuke a friend or brother. Psalm 141, verse 5. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It's oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. So you'll see this a little bit in the life of Joseph. We'll come to it in just a moment. But before we rebuke a brother, we demonstrate a righteous friendship. We demonstrate kindness to them. So make sure that before we do any rebuking, we have a standing of kindness in which to do it. And this especially includes our wife and children. Our wife and children need to see us as kind men. And then we have a standing in which to say, that ought not to be so in your life. You have very little standing, even though you need to say it, but it's still, you have almost no power behind it if you're not a kind person, if your family doesn't see you as a kind. Number six. The pursuit of kindness is a doorway to honor. Proverbs 21:21. Here Solomon says, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. I think what's interesting about this verse is if you pursue righteousness, you'll find righteousness. But if you pursue kindness, you won't find kindness, you'll find life and honor and righteousness. How does the world pursue honor? Through kindness? Not very often. They pursue it through domination, through crushing other people. But the Christian should pursue honor from God through being kind and acting righteously toward other people. Sometimes my children, especially the boys, talk about someone who was in their 20s, maybe their late 20s, who would every once in a while play games with some of the people in their circle who were in their, like, I don't know, 10, 12, and would crush them. And the person had no, he wasn't kind. And the person, this person really doesn't have honor in our house. And it, because, well, He sought honor through domination of like 12-year-olds. And so it's kind of a byword in our house. Don't be that way. Don't be that kind of person. Older brothers, don't seek to crush your little brothers and sisters. Treat them kindly, righteously. Then lastly, number 7, Proverbs 31:26. This is written about the great woman in Proverbs chapter 31. But it applies to us as men as well. It says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. This applies to us all. You don't have to go to seminary or graduate school, college, or even high school to be able to teach probably the most important topic to those around you, kindness. We need to be like that woman. We need to encourage our wives in this way. The most important lessons they can teach in our home is kindness. And we need to be the important example of that. So in conclusion, actually, turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. This is a great word picture of the life of Joseph. And I'm going to go through you very quickly in 3 minutes. Just some bulleted things that we see in Joseph's life that manifest this. Colossians 3:12. Colossians 3:12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, and so you must also forgive. This characterized the life of godly Joseph. In an Egyptian culture, nonetheless, like we're living in. So I wanted you, as we're going through this, to be thinking about some things in Joseph's life that illustrated patience and kindness. I was going to ask you just to shout them out, but we don't have time. So I'll just say some of the things that I thought of. You might have think of more. Joseph patiently waited for the baker to remember his interpretation of that dream. He waited a long time. And then the baker said, I remember my faults today. There was a guy, Pharaoh, who did interpret my dream. I think the greatest example of Joseph's patience is this. He waited to let God work to bring his brothers to him rather than go after them when he became the second in command in Egypt. Now, the first thing I would have done was say, Pharaoh, job number one for me is to hitch up some chariots. I'm going to set my brother straight on what's happened to me. He never did that. He was patient to let God work it out. It's an amazing thing to me when I think about that. He was patient in letting the Holy Spirit work conviction in his brothers rather than his desire for retribution, which I don't think he had. You see this in the back and forth trips between Egypt and Canaan as Joseph is letting the Holy Spirit grind the conscience of his brothers into conviction. That's 22 years later after he'd been sold into slavery. Joseph is patient with his dad for being a terrible dad. We could go on about that. I take great comfort that God says, I'm the God of Jacob, because I think Jacob was really a model of how not to be a good dad. And yet Jacob was so loving and forgiving for his dad. We live in a culture that wants to blame parents constantly. But not Jacob. He was kind and patient to his dad. Jacob was kind to his brothers. Remember, he restored their money in each of their sacks every time they came, even though he spoke sternly to them. Joseph, sorry. Thank you, Steve. Joseph was kind to his brothers. And they couldn't believe it. Remember when they got back to Canaan, they thought, oh no, look what's happened. But the servants of Joseph, now I've gotten confused. Anyway, two J's. The servants of Joseph, what did they tell the brothers of Joseph when they came back? They said, oh, the Lord has been kind to you. Where do you think they got that from? They got it from Joseph, sorry. I better close right now. All right. His kindness also didn't stop him from devising a way to be used by God to convict them of their sin. That's very difficult. It is very difficult to be used by God to patiently help the Spirit work to convict another person about sin in their life. And finally, his kindness to his families, but even before that, his kindness to those around him and his patience with them caused many, I believe, in Pharaoh's house to follow the true God. I think we'll meet them one day in heaven. Many of the servants understood who the God of Jacob was, and I think some of them served him, including his wives, who were Egyptian. So that's the fruit of kindness and patience practically worked out in the life of a man that we'll all have over to our Iron Men group when we meet in heaven. We'll have Joseph as a gift to talk to us more about all that. It'll be fun. But we just look for a little while at these characteristics. And I hope, like with you, they'll help me and you be a fruitful bough hanging over a wall like he was. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your Spirit. We thank you for the kindness which you've shown to us, the patience which you show to us. You have shown and you will show. It is so great, far more than we could ever even think about. Lord, help us to grow in these two attributes. May those around us see us as patient and kind people. May we be patient and kind with one another, with our wives, with our children, with our brothers and sisters, with our parents, our co-workers. Lord, may we be patient and kind to all of those people. Lord, help each of these men to walk with you. Help me to walk with you. And if there's anyone here tonight, Lord, who says, I really don't have these fruit in my life at all, then maybe tonight, the night that they go and talk to you about you becoming their master and your Spirit actually being the very one who starts the growth of these attributes in their life. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.